listening to the sermon podcast of Brockport First Baptist. We are a progressive American Baptist congregation located about 20 minutes outside of Rochester, New York. To learn more about our church and support our ministries, please visit brockportfirstbaptist.org.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts 9:19b through 31, Pew Bibles on page 893. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked his name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by providing that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles, and described to them for them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the brothers and sisters learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Cindy, for that reading. So good morning, everyone. The title of this teaching is There's Something About Saul/Paul, and if you get the pop culture reference up there, you're one of my people. But we're going to be talking about Saul, a.k.a. Paul, from the Bible today. The guy in our reading who everyone wants to kill for some reason. And I actually want to start out by checking in with all of us and just seeing where we're at on this guy. What's kind of our opinion of Saul/Paul going into this? So I'm going to ask you all a question, kind of classroom style, and I want to invite you to actually answer this time. It's not hypothetical, so you can shout some things out. We got a whiteboard up here, so I can take down some notes. There we go. What do you think of Saul/Paul? What do you already know about this guy? What have you heard about him? What have you read? When I say the name Saul or Paul from the Bible, what comes to mind? Okay, we got stoning of Stephen, and we got bad guy. I can't write that fast, Walter. Whoever said that, bad guy. Open to change and driven. Driven. Student of Gamaliel. Anyone remember Gamaliel? We talked about him a few weeks ago. Is there any memory? He's pretty much one of the greatest rabbis who was alive at this time, and Saul/Paul was a student of his. Other stuff? Misogynist. I almost spelled misogynist wrong. I don't know if that says more about me or can't even spell it. Misogynist. Sorry, what did you say, Kurt? Enigmatic. Good luck on me spelling that one. Enigmatic and essential. Tent maker. Yeah, that was Walter. His trade was actually making tents. So when I say Paul is in tents, I mean it in both ways. Tent maker. Anything else we know about Paul? Scary. Yeah. prone to violence, at least in his early life, you know, overseeing stonings and things like that. Scary, violent, kind of guy that if you're going down the road and you see Saul slash Paul coming, you might go the other way, especially early in his life. Roger. Persecuted the church. Yeah, I'm going to put that up here with stoning of Stephen. Persecuted. You can all read this, right? Christians. Yeah, that's... Oh, well, God's chosen, I heard that. Very interesting. Bit of a know-it-all. Saul's got that problem. He's way too educated for his own good. I can't relate to that at all. But he's got that issue where, like, he walks in the room and he's used to being the one everyone looks at for answers. So, yeah, bit of a know-it-all. Yeah. A know-it-all, you don't mean as a compliment. Okay. Yeah. I like it. Say that louder, James, so we can... Yeah, I'm just going to write asexual, question mark. I can't remember which one of Paul's letters it is, but he's like, he basically writes, if you just have to have sex, get married, but it's better to stay single, which is kind of odd advice to be giving out. But yeah, he advocates for asexuality. In the Catholic Church, for example, part of their argument for priests staying unmarried is Saul slash Paul was never married, and he said it's better to not be married. Be full-on devoted to Jesus. Other? What'd you say? Bondservant of Christ. Yes, that's language he uses to describe himself after his conversion. Bondservant of Christ. Yeah, he's a Roman citizen. That's a big one. We're going to see that factor in later in the book of Acts when he gets arrested because Rome treated citizens differently from non-citizens, and he's got that citizenship card he can play. Church planter and controversial. I heard both of those. Jewish, absolutely. Pharisee. Who said controversial? Hannah, why would you say controversial? Look at the board. Yeah. Look at the board. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. He's controversial. Lori. Taken out of context often. Oh, wow, that's probably my favorite that's up here. Taken. Yeah. Taken out of context often. Paul, and we'll get into this a little bit, although probably more as we go through Acts. Paul has been badly read and badly interpreted for a long time, and that's starting to change slowly. Yeah, other stuff. Kurt. Loved the Gentiles. Yes. We're going to talk about that today. Loved the Gentiles. Do we know what we mean by Gentiles? Non-Jews. That's people like most of us in here. Yeah. He was all about including Gentiles. It was his ministry. I got to get one in here. Where did he spend the bulk of the latter part of his life? Jail. He was imprisoned. He was incarcerated for his faith for a long time. Anything else? We're almost full. Author, yes. Yeah, very prominent author. You've probably read some of his stuff. We're going to talk about that. Author, writer. Yeah, he could get a lot done. Worked quickly. Yeah. We're going to see some of that today. Worked quickly. And I'm out of room, so anything else, just keep it to yourself. But no, this is good. This is awesome. I'm genuinely impressed. I wasn't sure if we would have much, but that's a lot of stuff. We clearly have some opinions on Paul in this room, which is exciting. I think it's safe to say, and Lori kind of got at this, a lot of modern readers have baggage around Paul. We kind of look at Paul, and oftentimes we see some of the worst in Christianity. Paul's writings have been used to keep women out of leadership in the church. That's where misogynist comes in. His writings have also been used to beat up on LGBTQ plus people and keep them out of the church. I would argue that's a misuse of Paul's writings. Again, I think he's been pretty badly read. He name checks a number of prominent female leaders who he works with and affirms in his writings. Also important, Paul didn't have anything close to our modern categories around sexuality. Gay, straight, heterosexual, homosexual, these terms would have meant nothing to him. So even that use of Paul's writings is often, let's say, weak on context. So I actually think Paul's writings have been misused to beat up on women and gay folks. But we will talk about that more as we get deeper into Paul, and especially next time we preach through one of Paul's letters, we'll really dig into that. Or if you really want to get into it, come to youth group tonight, because that's what we've been discussing for like a month. But regardless of whatever baggage we have about Saul, aka Paul, he's a really important figure, as this board also kind of implies. Paul's about to become the main character in the book of Acts. After today, we get a couple more stories with Peter and the other disciples, and then from there out, it's pretty much all Paul. And it's really hard to oversell Paul's importance, just kind of in Christian thought in general. Paul's writings have done more to shape Christianity than arguably any other person from history, and we could probably include the teachings of Jesus in that. It's debatable. Paul's ideas have been at least as influential on our faith as Jesus' ideas. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Got them all stacked up for you here. Paul's 13 of them are attributed to Paul. 13 of 27. That's nearly half the books in the New Testament that come in some way from Paul. If you throw in the fact that he's the main character of Acts, and Luke was a close friend and partner, associate, co-worker of Paul's, this guy shaped most of the books in the New Testament. Paul was a missionary. I think we got that one on there somewhere. A church planter, we put it. He went around the world planting churches and telling people about Jesus. He also spent a lot of time in prison. Paul was incarcerated for most of the latter 10, 15 years of his life for his faith, for following Jesus. And he wrote a lot of letters from prison to all these churches that he planted around the Mediterranean world. Those letters, those writings, combined with the Gospels, really formed the core of the New Testament. So considering that Paul did more to shape our faith than any other person in history except maybe Jesus, we've got to talk about him. We have to talk about this guy. Who was he? Who was Saul, aka Paul? And what can we learn from him? Why does it matter? We game for this today? Awesome. First thing to know about Saul, and this one, I gotta admit, is a bit of a pet peeve of mine, but it's important. He didn't change his name. Saul did not change his name to Paul. Jaws on the floor. When we first meet this character in the book of Acts, he's called Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. He's going around persecuting the Christians. Then, as we read last week, he has this dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus, becomes a Christian, and all of a sudden people start calling him Paul. And the popular assumption is that he changed his name. To demonstrate this radical shift in his life, Saul changed his name to Paul, but that's not actually how it happened. To understand what's going on with Saul slash Paul's name here, it's really helpful to know a little something about the immigrant experience in America. When Aaron and I lived out in Los Angeles, a lot of our neighbors were Korean immigrants. And we came to find, as we got to know them, that many of them went by two different names. They had their traditional Korean name, the name that their parents gave them at birth. And then they had an American name, a more English-sounding name, like my friend Debbie. So my friend Debbie was born Hyun Kyung. And if she was in this room right now, she would be cringing because I am not pronouncing that right, and she hated it when white people tried to pronounce her name. But that was her birth name, her Korean name. As a child, her family immigrated to the U.S., and she started going by Debbie, which is much easier for English speakers to pronounce. This is the experience of a ton of immigrants. When they're with family, when they're with other people from their culture, they have one name that they go by, their traditional name from their land of origin. But when they're around English speakers who can't pronounce that name very well, they go by a different name. That's what's going on with Saul, aka Paul. His Hebrew name is Shaul. Let me hear you all say Shaul. Excellent job. That's how Saul was pronounced in Hebrew or Aramaic, Shaul. But Shaul would have been very difficult for a Greek speaker or a Roman person to pronounce. So Saul had another name that he used in Greek context, Paulos, aka Paul, which sounds very Roman, Paulos, right? And I got to point out, too, that our English Bibles change both names. Right? Like we tweak both of these. The translators take Shaul and Paulos and render them Saul and Paul, which is cute because it rhymes. But it's the same kind of thing, a different name for a different language, a different context. That's what's going on with Paul. When he's in Jewish context around fellow Hebrews, he's Shaul. But then when he's in the Greek world, he goes by Paulos, Paul. This tells us something very important about Paul's identity. He lived at the intersection of two different worlds. He is thoroughly Jewish, thoroughly Hebrew. We first meet him, he's a religious zealot for crying out loud. He's very comfortable in his native culture, but he's also very comfortable and very competent in a Greco-Roman context. He lives in both worlds. If you've ever had to exist in two very different spaces, you should be able to relate to Paul slash Saul. Maybe you've got your work life and your family life, two very different zones with different ways of talking, different ways of thinking, different ways of behaving. When I'm up here in front of all of you, it's all Bible and theology, right? Very, very serious. When I'm home with Zeke, it's all dinosaurs and fart jokes. And sometimes the fart jokes work their way up here too, let's be honest. But different modes of being for different contexts. People of color, in America especially, tend to experience this very acutely. If you're black or brown in America, you probably got one mode of being, one way of talking, existing, interacting when you're with family and other people of color. And then there is a different mode that you might slip into when you're around white folks out of the pure need for survival. That is Paul's experience. That's what Paul is going through on a day-to-day basis. This made him a natural missionary, by the way. His ability to kind of slip in and out of two different cultures just primed him to spread the gospel. So far in Acts, we've seen Saul/Paul doing his thing, mostly in the Holy Land, like around Jerusalem, on his way to Damascus. If we pull up a map, we're talking like this part of the world. But that's not where Saul's from. Saul is from Tarsus. Tarsus is all the way up there in modern-day Turkey. In fact, if we look on the map at some of the places where Paul wrote letters to, places he planted churches, places like Ephesus, Corinth, Galatia, Rome, look where they're at on the map. Paul took the gospel, this weird little religious movement from the Holy Land, and he exported it to his own context. He shared his faith with his neighbors, his cultural cousins in the Greco-Roman world. This brings us to the most important thing to know about Paul, and someone touched on it earlier when we were doing the whiteboard thing. If you remember nothing else from today, remember this tidbit about Paul. His ministry was about inclusion. Paul's ministry, his life, his work, his mission, his teachings, his passion was about including others in the faith, expanding the boundaries of the church. Paul was the one who took the gospel to people like us, Gentiles. That was a really big deal in the early church. It's about to become a really big deal in the book of Acts. Gentiles start receiving the faith, and a lot of the Christians, a lot of the Christian establishment doesn't like that at first. It's Paul who's in there arguing, fighting for us to be included. When we fight today to expand the boundaries of the church, to turn outsiders into insiders and bring more people into the fold of God's family, we are continuing Paul's mission. We're continuing his work. Most important thing to know about Paul. Why do we think Paul cared so much about this? Why was including Gentiles in the church, turning outsiders into insiders, why was that so key a part of his mission? Kurt? Yeah, he had this universal scope of vision. There's one God who came for everybody, this kind of inclusiveness. Yeah, really good. Christy? He is an outsider. He knows what it's like. Yes. The Holy Spirit probably has a lot to do with it too, leading Paul into these new contexts. But yeah, his background, his ability to exist in two different worlds, all these things are right answers. This all would have connected. James. Yeah. Yeah. It's a dark side, but I think you're right. He burned a few too many bridges in the places where the Christians were. Roger. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. These are all awesome, awesome answers. All right. The one I think I'd really want to highlight is that context piece, Paul's background, his story. Paul's experience in today's reading had to have something to do with his interest in bringing outsiders into the church. Paul starts out, when we first meet him, as the ultimate insider. Right, he was a Pharisee, a Roman citizen. He's literally the theology police, right? Like, his job is to go around rounding up heretics and arresting them. He's highly educated. He's respected by Jews and Gentiles alike. But then Paul meets Jesus, and everything changes. All of that just comes to an end. This ultimate insider became the ultimate outsider. Everyone's trying to kill Paul. The Jewish religious leaders, the people he used to partner with to round up Christians, they want him dead. He's got to sneak out of the city by night in a basket to escape. He goes down to Jerusalem and tries to hang out with the disciples. They don't know what to make of this guy. They don't trust him. Then he gets into an argument with some Hellenists. Those are Greek-speaking Jews, Paul's kind of people. They try to kill him. He ends up having to flee back home to Tarsus just for his own safety. This ultimate insider has become an outsider. Is it any wonder he developed a heart for outsiders? Is it any wonder that when Paul's up in Tarsus, feeling like he doesn't fit, feeling like he doesn't belong, he takes a look around and says, hey, there's a lot of people here who don't belong. I wonder what would happen if I start telling them about Jesus. Let's get into the takeaways, things we can learn from Paul's story. First big takeaway I want to highlight, part of being a Christian is becoming an outsider so that we can include outsiders. I'm going to say that again. Part of being a Christian is becoming an outsider so that we can include outsiders. If you are a Christian, if you've dedicated your life to following Jesus, you should experience being an outsider from time to time. There should be certain places, certain contexts, where you don't quite fit, areas of your life where you feel like the odd person out. This happens to me whenever I'm around family, personally. Most of my extended family is not Christian. I'm the religious weirdo in the mix. Me and my mom, basically, we get together a lot at family gatherings, but like we're the weird ones. Whenever I'm with cousins, grandparents, my dad, a lot of these folks don't even really know how to talk to me. I'm this nut who believes in fairy tales. If I grab a wine cooler at the family cookout, all of a sudden people start to talk. It's like, oh, look out, the pastor's drinking. It's like, yes, I'm an adult human who enjoys alcohol on occasion. Like, and if I'm honest, it's not much better when I'm with Christians. I often find myself the odd person out at like clergy gatherings, conferences, Because we follow kind of a weird brand of Christianity around here, where we actually take all that stuff Jesus said about loving others really seriously, and we try to do it, which is crazy, I know. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of Christians aren't all that concerned about loving other people. They're more focused on policing boundaries, determining who belongs, who doesn't, who's with us, who's against us, who's in, who's out. That's never made any sense to me. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. I don't care if you're on my team. I don't care what boxes you check. Jesus told us to love everyone, but if you actually do that, it can make you look like a bit of an outsider. Part of being a Christian is becoming an outsider so that we can include outsiders. This hasn't happened to you yet, by the way. If you don't feel like an outsider on account of your faith from time to time, could be a sign that you've got to get out of your house a little bit more. Mix it up, be around more people who aren't like you. That could be a sign of that. It's also possible that if you've never experienced this, you never feel like an outsider on account of your faith, you might need to follow Jesus a bit more closely. Maybe you've conformed a little too much to the world in certain areas of your life. That's something to kind of suss out and reflect on, discern on your own. But maybe there's some work you need to do so that you stand out more and are a bit more of an outsider. I also want to say, though, that we don't just become outsiders for the sake of being outsiders. That's key. It's not to be edgy or cool. I don't want to give you all a complex. Christians become outsiders so that we can include other outsiders. There's a mission component there. We become outsiders so that we develop a heart for other people who don't fit. When you've been ostracized, excluded, left out, that should give you a heart for other people who've been left out. That should make you more inclusive, less likely to exclude others. Are we following this so far? We're tracking? Perfect. Second takeaway, this one builds off the first. As Christians, we should be very slow to cancel others or police boundaries. And in fact, we probably shouldn't do it at all. It's a little sub point under there. Cancel culture is all the rage right now. And this is true on the left and the right. As our country has become more partisan, more divided, more polarized, a lot of folks have started really policing those boundaries. You can get canceled for something you posted on the internet 10 years ago. It doesn't matter if you've apologized. It doesn't matter if you've changed, have a shift in your thinking. You offended the party line, and so you are out. We boycott businesses for being too woke, even though no one who uses that term can seem to define it very well. And this is fueled by the media, politicians, social media. Everyone does it. We're obsessed with determining where you fall. What team are you on? Are you with us or against us? This is what happens to Paul. He has a major shift in his thinking and his identity when he meets Jesus, and his former friends try to cancel him, quite literally. They try to cancel his life. This is not a good way to be, and it doesn't reflect the love of Jesus. There's a New Testament scholar named Richard B. Hayes. Has anyone heard of this guy? James, you're in seminary, it doesn't count. So Richard B. Hayes is probably one of the five most influential living Bible scholars. He's highly respected by Christians and non-Christians, liberal, conservative, wherever you fall in the perspective. This guy has been very influential. And Richard Hayes is probably on the more conservative side theologically, certainly more so than me. He wrote a very influential book in 1996 called The Moral Vision of the New Testament, where he tries to spell out the ethics of the New Testament. There's some really good stuff in there, but he also takes a pretty hard stance against including gay people in the church. He is not a fan of LGBTQ inclusion. Hayes was one of the early proponents of the welcoming but not affirming view. If you're familiar with this language, welcoming but not affirming, that's language used by Christians who claim to love LGBTQ people, but they will welcome them into their church, but they don't affirm them. They think that it's wrong to be gay. Love the sinner, hate the sin is probably a version of that. Richard B. Hayes was a big supporter of this view. His work was foundational for that love the sinner, hate the sin view. But a couple weeks ago, it was announced that Richard B. Hayes has a new book coming out, a book he co-authored with his son, Christopher Hayes, who teaches at Fuller Seminary, where I used to teach, and it's called The Widening of God's Mercy. This book comes out in September, and according to the early reviews, this book articulates a thoroughly biblical, biblically grounded case for LGBTQ inclusion in the church, which is a huge shift. The guy who wrote the book on being welcoming but not affirming is now affirming. This is huge, you guys. I'm excited to read this book and see kind of his thinking and how he evolved on this. But the fundamentalist crowd has already canceled this guy. He's been blacklisted. People are saying that he has embraced heresy and he's leading people to hell, and the book hasn't even come out yet. And some more quote-unquote progressive Christians are taking a similar stance toward him. A lot of Christians who are a little closer to our church ideologically are saying, Richard B. Hayes, who cares what he has to say? We canceled him back in the 90s. I would submit to you that this guy's going through something very similar to what happened to Paul. And it's only going to get worse. Once this book comes out, his old friends are going to want him dead, metaphorically speaking, hopefully. His books are going to be banned from seminaries, removed from the curriculum at Bible colleges. A lot of progressive Christians probably won't even read the book because they've already made up their mind about Richard B. Hayes. He's already canceled. But that's not the Jesus way. We shouldn't be canceling people. It is not our job to police boundaries. Are you with us or against us is a heretical question, in my opinion. If you're a Christian who cares about especially LGBTQ inclusion in the church, as I do, you should be praising God for the grace that God has shown to Richard B. Hayes and praying that thousands of conservative, traditionalist Christians read this book and are challenged by it. I know I am. Because that's the Jesus way. That's the Paul way, and it's the story of our faith. How are we doing? I know we're over time. I've got one more point. Do we have time for one more point? Okay, we're going to do it. We're doing it either way. It's on the slide, so we can't. All right, Paul's story teaches us. Part of being a Christian is becoming an outsider so we can include other outsiders. We shouldn't be so quick to cancel other people and police boundaries. And a third takeaway from the story of Paul, aka Saul, no one is beyond God's grace. Amen. No one is beyond God's grace. Saul was a Pharisee who murdered Christians. He made it his life's mission to snuff out the church, but God had a different goal in mind for Saul. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. He becomes a missionary who takes the gospel to outsiders. His life's mission changed from policing the boundaries to tearing boundaries down. He started churches and communities where no other Christians wanted to go. Spent years in prison on account of Jesus. And he wrote letter after letter to his fellow Christians, encouraging them, teaching them, insisting that, no, you do belong in this thing. And those writings have shaped the faith of billions of Christians over the centuries. One guy. No one is beyond the grace of God. Anyone can change. Anyone can encounter Jesus and become a new person. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what shame or guilt you're carrying about past mistakes. It doesn't matter if you've been canceled and by whom. There is no such thing in our faith as a lost cause. This story is for everyone. Everyone belongs. Everyone is welcome. Everyone has a seat at the table. If you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, you haven't met Jesus yet, there's a seat for you. That free gift of grace that God offers is available with no strings attached? And if you're a Christian, but you've been made to feel at some point like you don't fit, you don't belong, you shouldn't be in this or that place, there's a place for you here. You belong. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would make us a church of outsiders who know how to welcome other outsiders. Stretch us, challenge us, rewire our brains, remind us of the grace we've received. Transform our hearts to the story of Paul, aka Saul, and all the outsiders he turned into insiders. Help us to do likewise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.